Israel. He's so real in my soul. Real in my soul.
Yes, and
my God is real, for he has washed and made me whole. My God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. Amen. You can't sing a song like that and not be happy. You know, you're singing, my God is real. And if he's real in your soul, then it ought to show up on the outside. David said, I was glad. And they said unto me, come, let us go to the house of the Lord. Amen. Now, you notice that he didn't get glad when he got to the house. Amen. He was glad when it was time to go. Amen. And I contend that when we come together on the Lord's day, there are at least three groups of people that meet. Amen. You have the sad crowd. The mad crowd and the glad crowd. I'm looking for the glad. Where are the glad? Amen. See, well, where are the mad? See, some of y'all didn't raise your hand, so I know you're in one of them. So where's the sad crowd? I got one that's sad, and that's being honest. And that's a wonderful thing for us to be honest, because when we come together, we ought to find inspiration and edification for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And it would be a shame before God for us to come together and not get what we need from one another when we know that we're struggling and hurting. And that's why God put us in family. And when one member hurts, all of us should hurt. And when one member rejoices, then all of us should rejoice. I'm delighted to be with you. As has been stated, Fifth Ward is my home congregation. I obeyed the gospel in 1975. Brother Thomas Foster was preaching the gospel, and my heart was convicted by the word of God. Amen. And thank God he chose me to stand for him and say a few words for him. Amen. And I'm always delighted to see all of those that I've known over the years, and those that I have not known, because the church is growing, which is good. It's good to see those who have grayed like I have, and have lost some of your hair like I've lost some, but you're still standing and fighting for the Lord. I remember that Gary and I were in the high school class together over across the street, and his dad taught the Bible class. And so I am appreciative. Fifth Ward will always hold a very special place in my heart, because you are the source of my spiritual roots. And so I just appreciate Gary for the great work that he's doing. And Gary has always been a good man. Ever since I've known him, he's been a good man. He was a young man. And so you've been blessed to have one of your own. It's not many that can do that. That grow up in the church and then become the preacher to that congregation. Because a prophet is not without honor except for in his own hometown. So I appreciate Gary for the work he's doing, and for the leaders, the elders that work along with him, and for the deacons, and for the congregation that supports all that they are trying to do collectively. And of course, I have a lot of friends here. And if I start calling names, inevitably, I will overlook someone, but I'm delighted to see a young man that I grew up with, and we spent a lot of time together, and I was blessed by God to be able to lead him to Christ, and that's Brother Barry. Barry and I go way back, so it's good to see him, and Robert was in the first service. I have no time restraints. Amen. I feel like I'm home now. You know, we did two services on Sunday morning for, I think, a little over 10 years. That's tough. Preaching 8 o'clock, 11 o'clock, and then 6 o'clock. So my sympathy and empathy is with Gary, because I know that's tough. And so I trust and pray that we have some who perhaps stayed over from the first service to hear the rest of this lesson. As Gary mentioned, I was with the men this weekend, and we talked about manhood, and we talked about responsibilities in the home. And so I thought it would be appropriate to come back and to talk about the family, the marriage. Amen. And so in Genesis chapter 3, and beginning at verse number 1, the brother did a wonderful job in reading it. And I just want to reiterate a few things, and then we're going to give you our subject and share God's word with you. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the voice or the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." I want to talk this morning on the subject, how marriages get destroyed or are destroyed. Good to see Brother Lyons. He's a member of East Side there in Austin, and good to see him here this morning. How marriages are destroyed. I think all of us are keenly aware that our homes, our marriages, our families are in trouble. And when I talk about troubled marriages, when I talk about dysfunctional families, when I talk about homes that are in disarray, I'm not just talking about homes that are in the world. Unfortunately, there are marriages, there are homes, there are families in the church that are in disarray, amen, dysfunctional, and on the verge of destruction. Unfortunately, Christians are not immune from having troubles in their marriages. Amen. And no doubt, hear me well, some of you to whom I'm speaking this very moment, right now, you're dealing with a bad marriage. And I understand that when I preach a sermon pertaining to relationships, marriages, and I'm touching where you live, that it becomes a bit uncomfortable. And I often tell people that it's good when you are uncomfortable with what God is saying, because that is saying to you that you need to make some changes. And so if you are uncomfortable, don't get angry with me, the preacher, but decide that you're going to do something to change your relationship with God so that you might get back in that state of being comfortable with your relationship at home and your relationship with God. Amen. Many of you are married, but you're just hanging in there and hanging on by a thread. You're ready to throw in the towel and call it quits and walk away from your responsibility. And the only thing that's keeping you from walking away is the fact that you don't want to destroy the illusion that you have created by your Academy Award performance that you continually put on week in and week out. You know how you do it.
Amen.
Amen. You cuss and fuss all the way to the church house. You got up this morning arguing. And then you make it to the church house, and then all of a sudden the frown is gone and the smile comes. And you walk around and you pretend that everything is well and how you doing, and each of you are just grinning like all is well in your paradise. And then you get back in your car and you start over again, and you go back to your home and you are back at each other's throats. Some of you have done that. And some of you may have done that coming this morning. Some of you are living in hell. Your marriage is just a facade. It is an empty shell with no love, no soul, no life, no warmth, no companionship, no passion, no intimacy, no desire for physical intimacy, no excitement, no happiness, no dreams, no fulfillment, no expectations. And listen carefully, no closeness on any level. Some wives and some husbands have just become numb. The hurt is there, but it's been there so long that it's just a part of your daily existence. It is your daily experience. It has been there so long, that hurt. That abnormal feeling of pain and dullness has become your normal. And your pain that lurks right beneath the surface has made you jaded toward life and your attitude toward your marriage and in life. As a general principle, you are upset. Life has done you wrong. You have gotten a bad hand, a raw deal. That's the way you see it. And all you think about is simply how I just don't care anymore. Because you have accepted your condition and you've said to yourself that this is as good as it is going to get, and it will never be any better than this, so I might as well grin and bear it. That's what some of you are this morning. But God is saying to you that you don't have to settle for that.
Yes.
And I thank God that there are some marriages in the church that are good marriages.
Amen.
Somebody ought to say amen to that.
Amen.
There are some of us who are happily married in Christ.
Amen.
And we're happy to go home to our spouses. Amen.
Amen.
And we're not looking to get caught in a traffic jam so that we can prolong the agony. You know, say, I don't want to get out. I don't want to prolong the time before I have to go into an agonizing situation. Here is what I want you to understand, that all of us who have good marriages ought to be seeking to have a better marriage. And we ought to be seeking to have the best marriage that we can. And that's why even if we have a good marriage, we cannot afford to stop being vigilant. Because the same enemy that got in that garden paradise and disrupted the harmony and the unity of that garden marriage is the same image or the same enemy, rather, that we are fighting against today, and that enemy is the devil.
Amen.
Now, you thought you were sleeping with the enemy, but your wife is not your enemy.
Amen.
Your husband is not your enemy. The enemy that we are all contending with is that same enemy that Adam and Eve contended with in the Garden of Eden, and that is the devil. Church, Adam and Eve had a perfect situation. They had perfect fellowship with God. They had perfect peace with one another. And they had a perfect home environment in which they lived. It was paradise. But the devil deceived Eve. And I said he deceived Eve because the Bible says that Adam was not deceived. He deceived Eve into thinking that he had a better plan for her life than God did. And I want you to hear me well, because he's still trying to sell the same lie.
Amen.
That his plan for your life is better than God's plan for your life. And so he sold Eve that line, that what I have to offer to you is better than what God has to offer to you. And watch this. Eve listened to the devil instead of listening to God. Now watch this. And Adam followed Eve instead of following God. And when Eve listened to the devil instead of listening to God, and Adam followed Eve instead of leading Eve, then the divine design, the divine paradigm has shifted. Instead of man being the leader, he is now following. But he's not following God, he's following his wife. And his wife is not following God, she's following the devil. So they're listening to the devil, and God's voice has been silenced. And I want you to understand that whenever you have problems in your home, the problem is that someone has stopped listening to God and started listening to the devil.
Right.
And I'll say more about that in just a few moments. Now watch this as I look at this text, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Watch how the devil works. The Bible says, now the serpent, put it on the screen if you don't mind. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now watch this. Keep going. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, I want you to understand something. The devil never has a problem challenging what God says. The devil never has a problem calling God into question. Listen to me. He wants to undermine the authority of God in your life. He wants to undo every good thing that God has done for his man. And the way that he seeks to do that is to destroy God's authority over your life. Now watch this. I want you to understand that what he does is that he plants doubt in the mind. Look at this woman. She is speaking to the serpent, and someone may say, well, why in the world would she speak to a snake? Why wouldn't she run from the serpent? Because if I see a serpent, I run from him or I kill it. So here's Eve. She's talking to a snake. And you're saying, why didn't she run from the snake? You've got to understand that she has no concept of evil.
Right, right.
She had nothing to fear because sin had not yet come into the world. And since there was no sin in the world, she had no concept of any kind of wrong. She had no concept of anything being wrong with speaking to the serpent. That was perfectly within that paradise milieu, environment that they were in. So there was no fear in her. And so she's speaking to this serpent. Now understand that the devil used the serpent because of his characteristics. The serpent was cunning. And because he was cunning, the devil chose him as his instrument through whom to work. Now watch this. And so the woman talks to the devil, and what does he do? Has God said? You see, the first thing he wants to do is challenge what God's word says, because he wants to undermine the authority of the word of God. Watch this now. He says, what has God really said? Because I'm trying to get you to doubt it. Perhaps you misunderstood what God said. Perhaps you didn't really hear clearly what God said. Perhaps you put the wrong interpretation on what God said. And so he comes and he tries to get you to remove the lordship of God from your life and to exert yourself as the Lord. Lift yourself up. Make your own decisions apart from what God said, because you are the Lord of your own life. Stay with me now. And the devil still does the same thing today. He tries to undermine the authority of God's word and undermine the authority of God in your life. You're your own man. You're your own woman. Religion is for the weak-minded. Religion is just a crutch. Don't listen to that Bible because some man tells you that it's inspired by God. It's just a book that's been written by man, and it's antiquated and outdated and has no relevance to this society. Don't listen to that book. Why would you listen to some preacher that tells you about a God that you have never seen and that you cannot see? How do you know that he really does exist? Don't believe all of that stuff, all of that religious garbage. They're just trying to sell you a bill of goods and brainwash you. The Bible is not true, and the Bible is not real. The devil is not real, and God is not real. Heaven is not real. Hell is not real. It's all just a game. And all the devil is doing is trying to undermine and delegitimize God so that you stop adhering to his authority. Listen to me, church. Watch what the woman does. Look at this. Verse number six. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And then the Bible says she gave also gave to her husband with her. Now I want you to notice three expressions here. The Bible says the food, the tree, the fruit, when she looked at it, the Bible says it was good for food. That's the lust of the flesh. Pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, desirable to make one wise, pride of life. Now notice this. Amen. The devil did not make Eve do one single thing. Listen now. He did not pull the fruit from the tree and give it to her. He did not take the fruit and force it into her mouth. He did not make her eat the fruit. That was a choice that she made. What did he do? He injected the poison of doubt into the vein of her thinking. And once she started doubting, watch this now. Once she started doubting God and questioning God's authority, she disobeyed God. Eve was fine until she started listening to the devil. Amen. Now watch this now. See, your home will always be well as long as God's word is supreme in that home. Amen. And God's authority is the authority in that home. The only time that your marriage will get in trouble is when somebody in that house stops listening to God and starts listening to snake talk. Are y'all listening to me?
Amen.
If you have trouble and confusion in your house, it is because somebody is listening to snake talk.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me? Because the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so if you got confusion in your home, it did not come from God. And there's only one other source that confusion can come from, and that is the devil. So if you are in disarray in your home this morning, you're fussing and fighting and arguing and then talking about God is in control of this house, the devil has deceived you.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me? And I've always contended this, Gary, and I will continue to contend this until the day I die. Two Christians who are listening to God will never end up in divorce court.
Amen.
I'll say it again. Two Christians who are listening to God will never end up in divorce court. And you will never have a bad marriage if you're listening to God. The only time you will go to a divorce court or get separated from one another or have a bad marriage is that one or both of you will have to stop listening to God and start listening to snake talk. Because if I listen to God's word, I'm going to treat my wife right. If I listen to God's word, I know how to treat a woman and to love her like Christ loves the church. And if you're listening to the word of God, you know how to love your husband and respect him as a man of God.
Amen.
Say amen if you can.
Amen.
I want you to watch what the devil does. Watch what he does. The Bible says in verse number 6, put it back on the screen. It's there. So when the woman saw, watch this now. Saw that the tree was good for food. Now, I want to ask you a question. She saw that the tree was good for food. Did she already have food?
Yes.
Talk to me, church. Did she already have food?
Yes.
She had as much as she wanted, as often as she wanted it. She had all of the trees in the garden except for one. Are y'all listening to me? And yet the devil got her to take her attention off of all of the food that she had access to and get her to focus on the one tree that she did not have access to. She was abundantly blessed already. But she took her eyes off of the blessings of God and forgot about what God has already done for her and already given unto her. And she started looking at that one tree.
Right.
That was off limits. Now let me bring this home and make it practical. She started listening to the devil. And when she started listening to the devil, a spirit of discontentment began to rise in her heart. And that's the way the devil destroys relationships. Listen to me. You cannot see the multiplicity of blessings that you have in your life already. You don't see all that God has already given unto you.
Amen.
You don't see all the good that God is doing for you already. Every day of your life, God is blessing you. You don't see the good in your husband. You don't see the good in your wife. All you think about is what they don't do instead of what they do. You got a good husband. He works hard and he pays the bills and he comes home and he ain't cussing you out and he's not knocking you around. He's not gambling away the money and here you are, but he don't do this and he don't do that. Instead of saying, God, I thank you for the good man that I have. I thank you that he's not cheating and running around. I thank you that he's not lazy and trifling. Instead of you saying, thank you, Lord, for the good, you point out everything wrong that he does. I'm trying to help somebody.
Amen.
You got a good woman and she's rearing your children. She's working outside of the home to help you pay the bills.
Yeah,
amen.
Amen.
She ain't running around and cheating on you. She ain't abusing your children. And she's a good woman cooking meals and cleaning the house. And all you want to do is talk about what she is not. That's snake talk.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
Somebody is listening to the devil instead of God. You need to learn to appreciate the good in your spouse. Compliment them and tell them the good that they're doing and lift them up instead of always beating them down. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Some of you, and it's not just about marriage, because some of us do that in life. We just focus on what's wrong in our lives as versus what's right in our lives.
Amen.
And all we can see is what we don't have instead of what we do have. I want you to know that negative thinking is demonic in its nature.
Amen.
Because when the devil came to, has God said that you shall not eat of every tree? And what did God say? God said, you shall eat of every tree in the garden except for one. God stated it in the positive, and the devil came with the negative. And what I'm trying to show you is, when all you do is think on the negative stuff in your life, you are under satanic influence.
Amen.
God has blessed you. Amen. God has blessed you. But all you can talk about is how bad your life is. Amen. As soon as you get up out of here, excuse that expression, that colloquialism, as soon as you get up out of here, you're going to go outside to your Cadillac or your Mercedes or your Chevrolet or your Ford or whatever it is. You're going to crank it up. You're going to cut on your air condition. You're going to drive to your favorite restaurant, pay a $60 or $70 bill, and then go home to your fine central air house, sit down in your big chair, cut on the television, and kick back and talk about how bad your life is. Amen. How God has not blessed you. And I'm trying to tell you that when you have that kind of disposition, you are spitting in the face of God. God said, Eve, you have access to everything in the garden except for one. And she took her eyes off of all of her blessings and started looking at that one tree that she did not have access to. That is satanic.
Amen.
Now watch this. Watch this. When the devil gets you to take your eyes off of your blessings, it won't be long before you become discontent with what you have.
Right.
Stay with me now. And after a while, you'll be discontent with the blessings of God. And when you become discontent with the blessings of God, then your heart starts to wander off into that fantasy land of, I wonder what it would be like. Are y'all listening to me? Wake up, don't go to sleep. You see, when you take your eyes off of God's blessing and then you start thinking about all that you don't have, and then the devil will show you what you could have, and then you start finding yourself wandering off into that wonderland. I wonder what it would be like. I wonder what it would be like to be single again. I wonder what it would be like to be married to her. I wonder what it would be like to be married to him. I wonder, I wonder, I wonder, I wonder, and it goes on and on and on, and you start looking at the grass on the other side, and the grass is always greener on the other side. But as the song says, don't let the green grass fool you. Am I right about it? And let me tell you something. Whenever folk are always talking about the grass is greener on the other side, there may be a reason that it's greener. Amen. It may be a reason that it's greener. It may be because he's watering it every day. It may be because he put some fertilizer on it. It may be because he aerated it. And because he's doing all of that care, the grass is green. And here you are envious of his green grass, and you won't put water on your grass. You won't fertilize your grass, and you won't aerate your grass. And then you're mad at him because he's taking care of home. Put some fertilizer on your grass.
Amen.
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 Water your grass.
Amen.
Cut your grass. Take care of home. And if you take care of home, you won't have to worry about what's going on in somebody else's home.
Amen.
Because God will bless you right at your own house.
Amen.
And when you start looking and wondering, and that spirit of discontentment eats away at your soul, and it erupts into arguments and fights and bitterness and anger. And then you start looking and looking and looking. And then before you know it, you start separating from one another. Before you know it, you start getting a settled state of bitterness and anger in your heart, because now that discontentment has set in, and now you are in a total mindset of negativity.
Right.
Are y'all with me?
Right.
Brothers and sisters, listen. God blessed Eve. God blessed Adam. Everything that they had in that garden was there for them. God did not need fruit. God does not need food. God said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Not only do I own the hills, but he owned the hills that the cattle are grazing on. And not only do he own the hills, but he owns the oil and the silver and the gold. God owns everything. The Bible says, the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Stop counting your burdens and start counting your blessings.
Amen.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And forget not all of his benefits.
Amen.
God has benefited us all. And what we need to do is start counting our blessings. And my challenge to you, if you're married, go home and write a list of 10 things that you love about your husband.
Yes.
Write a list of 10 things that you love about your wife.
Yes.
And I gave that assignment to the church members, and I said, I want this done by next week. I asked one lady, I said, sis, how's it coming? She said, I haven't written one yet. I'm still trying to think on it. You know, it shouldn't take a whole week to come up with 10 things. You ought to be able to do that in 10 minutes. That's what I'm saying. You ought to be able to do that in less than 10 minutes in reality, because you ought to think about the good in your spouse. And that's my challenge to you. Because if you don't do that, what happens is you start looking at everyone else and you become discontent in your own life. Eve was blessed, but discontent.
Amen.
My question to you is, are you blessed?
Amen.
And discontent? How many of you are discontent with the blessings of God? Don't raise your hand. I'm just asking. And what I'm trying to tell you is that you need to count your blessings, and that spirit of discontentment will dissipate.
Amen.
Watch what he says. Genesis 3, verse 6. He says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, remember, now he's appealing to the lust of the flesh. She's not content with all of the blessings that she has, that it was pleasant to the eyes. Now he's dealing with the lust of the eyes. What is he talking about here? He aroused in her, a spirit of covetousness. Watch this now, because I'm going to make this relevant to where we live. He aroused in her a spirit of covetousness. I've got to have that. I can't live without it. It is the spirit of materialism that is so pervasive in our culture. Materialism has destroyed and is destroying many marriages. Too many couples are sick and stricken with I've got to have it fever. Stay with me now. I've got to have a bigger house. Why? Because sister so-and-so got a 5-bedroom house. Well, how many can she sleep in at once? Gotta have a bigger car. Gotta have more cars. Gotta have this jewelry. Gotta have this purse. Gotta have these shoes. Gotta have this suit. Gotta have this tie. Gotta have this dress. Gotta have these golf clubs. I gotta have it. And then when you get it all, you are drowning in debt. And all you do is work and pay bills, and you have no time to build a relationship because you're so inundated with debt.
Amen.
Watch this. And then you get angry and upset with one another. We don't never do nothing. We don't never go nowhere. All we do is sit in the house all day long and watch television. We don't have no time for each other. Because you are so inundated with debt that you're trying to pay that. And why are you inundated with debt? Because you were not satisfied. You were not content. And I'm not saying that you just have to be satisfied with the status quo. God is not telling us that we can't have nice things. We just got to make sure that the nice things don't have us.
Amen.
God never said that possessions were wrong. What he said is that it's wrong for your possessions to possess you.
Amen.
And what you do is sit around and you argue about what we have and what we don't have and how we never do anything but pay bills and work, and you're constantly arguing over money. Listen to me. Adam had the whole world, did he not? Adam had the whole world, the only man to ever own the whole world. And yet the Bible says it is not good for man to be alone. And God, in essence, was showing him, Gary, as I said in the first service, God was telling him that what you need, Adam, does not now exist in this world. So if it's diamonds and pearls and money and stuff, what you need to make you happy does not exist in this world. God is trying to show us that it takes relationships, not stuff. We fuss and fight over stuff that we're going to die and leave behind for other folk to fuss and fight over. Amen. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Stay with me. Stay with me. Stay with me. God wants us to enjoy nice things, but he doesn't want a spirit of materialism to consume us. Materialism and enjoyment of the material blessings are two separate issues. You've got to learn what to place value on in life. You've got to learn how to value your relationship over material things. Learn to enjoy, watch this now, the simple pleasures of life with one another. Learn to enjoy the simple pleasures of life with the one that you love instead of always wanting what someone else has and desiring that jet set rich lifestyle. And if you had it, you weren't going to be happy anyway, because it takes love with the person that you're with to make you happy. Stay with me and let me show you this in Scripture. Look at Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Beginning at verse number 7 through 12. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 12. If you can get it on the screen, I appreciate it. If not, I'm going to have Gary to read it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 7. Go. Now watch what Solomon said. Solomon said, go eat your bread with joy. Eat your bread with joy. Are y'all listening?
Yes,
eat your bread with joy and drink your wine. Don't get hung up on that. Somebody, oh yeah, there you go, preacher. You're right in the right place now. No. Just stay with me. Yeah, I like that, preacher. Now watch this. Drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Watch this. Keep going. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. You know what he's saying? You enjoy your food and enjoy your clothes. Dress up, man. Take care of yourself. Take a bath. Clean up. Put on some oil. Don't be all ashy. Amen. I'm just trying to make it practical. Are y'all with me? All right, stay with me. Watch this now. He says, live joyfully.
Yes.
Live, not just exist.
Amen.
Live joyfully with the wife whom you love.
Yes.
All the days of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun, all your days of vanity, for that is your portion in life. God says, listen, I want you to understand that your life is going to come to an end, and you'll see this in a few minutes. Your life is going to come to an end, and you don't know when it's going to come to an end. So what you need to do is live joyfully while you can with your wife. Man, make your house a happy dwelling place. I ain't get too many amens on that one. That's all right. Stay with me. Watch what he says. Go to the next verse. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. Watch this. I returned and saw under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happens to them all. You know what he said? Listen carefully before I go any further. He says the fastest person does not always win the race.
Amen.
That's not how it happens. That's not how life works.
Amen.
The strongest fighter doesn't always win the fight.
Amen.
The best team does not always win the game.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me?
Yeah.
He says, I want you to understand something else. The wisest person does not always end up with the most money. Just because you have more sense than somebody else doesn't mean that you get the breaks in life. You may have a PhD and still make less than a person who didn't graduate from high school. That's life.
Amen.
Are y'all listening to me? He says, nor riches to a man of understanding, nor favor to a man of skills. You may have all of the skills in the world and still not have the favor. You still not get a, may not get ahead of a person who does not have as much skill as you have.
Amen.
But time and chance happen to them all. Watch this. Keep going. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time. What is Solomon telling us? Solomon is telling us, listen, you don't know when you're going to die. You don't know how you're going to die. You don't know when some tragic event is going to take your physical health away from you. So what you need to do is, while you got good sense, while you got good health, forget about living a good life and enjoying your wife. Amen.
Amen.
Listen to me. Notice that Solomon said, these pleasures in life, enjoying life, is actually found in simple things. Food, drink, fixing yourself up, and loving your wife. Loving your husband. It's that simple. It's the simple pleasures of life that give you the most joy. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
That gives you the most joy. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11, and I'll show you this. Watch this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 4 through 11. I don't have very much longer to go. Just hold on. I made my works great. I built myself houses, plural, and planted myself vineyards, plural. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of kings. Some translations will say a harem of women and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers and the delights of the sons of men and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever, listen to this man, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. Look at what I've gotten. And this was my reward from all my labor, all of that stuff. Then I looked on all the works that my hand had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. You know what Solomon said? Watch this. Let me help you. Coming home to a peaceful and good environment, sitting down and eating a meal together with your family, watching a television show together, walking in the park together, going for a walk around the lake together, talking with one another, laughing with one another, is better than having all of that stuff and you are angry and living like you are in hell. And people look at you, oh man, look at that house, $400,000, $500,000 house, and they're inside that house and they don't even love one another. They're living in separate bedrooms. Three-car garage, Mercedes and a Lexus. But they're unhappy. You know why? Because stuff does not make you happy.
Amen.
Relationships make you happy. Stuff is just stuff. And here is the attitude we ought to possess. If it does not cry for us, we should not cry for it.
Amen.
Say amen if you can.
Amen.
Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 17. I'll bring this home and try to get you out of here. Watch this. Proverbs 15 and verse number 17. Quickly. Proverbs 15, verse 17. All right. If you don't have it, Gary, you read it. Proverbs 15 and verse 17. There we go. Better is the dinner of herbs. Yes. Where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Lord have mercy. He says, just give me some herbs, man. Just give me some vegetables. I don't need a steak. I don't need chicken and all of that other stuff. Listen, I'd rather have just a plate of vegetables and have peace in my house than to have a steak on my plate and hell sitting across the table. Are you listening to me? That's what he's saying. It's better to have peace in your home than to have all of this stuff and can't even enjoy it. Because there's so much anger and hatred and bitterness in that relationship. Listen, church, God wants us to enjoy life. Quit fighting over stuff.
Amen.
Use your silver. Amen. Use your china. Take it out of the credenza. Take it out of the china closet.
Amen.
Sit down. Set the table for yourself.
Amen.
Amen. So that's one of the things I appreciate about my wife. You know what my wife says? My wife says, no, we're gonna enjoy the china and the crystal and the silver. And she sets the dinner table in the dining room for just me and her. Why die and let somebody else fight over it? And we just walk by it and look at it. Boy, that looks nice. No, we're gonna enjoy it because God intended for us to enjoy it.
Amen.
Get out your spirit. You sold it, Gary. All right. Stay with me. Now, let me just drop this. I want to drop this while I'm passing. I want you to hear this well. You don't have to have a lot of money to enjoy life with your spouse.
Amen.
You don't have to go on some exotic vacation.
Amen.
You got to fly off to Paris and London and Hawaii to enjoy life. Because listen to me, if you ain't happy in Houston, you ain't going to be happy in Paris. You ain't going to be happy on a cruise. You'll just be mad in Paris. You know why? Because the problem is not where you are. The problem is with who you are. You are the problem. Straighten up you. So if you go on vacation, go on cruise, you take your mess with you because the mess is in essence you.
Amen.
Lord have mercy.
Amen.
Let me give you a word of advice. Make your home your haven.
Amen.
Do things together. Work together. Create a bucket list together of things that you want to do together. Dream together. It costs nothing to dream.
Amen.
I ain't dreaming because ain't none of it coming true. I don't want to go through and put myself through all of that and just be emotionally crashing because I know it ain't going to happen. Well, it's not going to happen if that's your attitude. But if your attitude is, baby, we're going to make it there. We're going to get there. I don't care if I have to save a dollar a week. We'll get there.
Amen.
Wake up now. Wake up. Some of y'all are acting like you're asleep, but you ain't sleeping.
Amen.
George, you're not at home, man. Stay, you're a guest. Act like a guest. All right.
Amen.
All right. When you get a chance, you look at Song of Solomon chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. You ought to read Song of Solomon. Help your life.
Amen.
Amen. Now watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Look at verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3, and I'm going to close right here. This is where I'm closing. Genesis 3 and verse number 6. All right, put it back. If not, I'll just read it. All right. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 6. All right, I'll read it. All right, he says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. Now watch, all right? We've already dealt with the fact that she got caught up in that spirit of discontentment. She got caught up in a spirit of materialism. These are the things that destroy a relationship. Now watch. Here's the third thing. Desirable to make one wise. In other words, her pride was awakened And she dared to challenge what God said. Eve decided that God was lying and the devil is telling the truth. That's what Eve decided. But just remember that every time you decide that God's word is not the answer for fixing your brokenness and fixing your relationship, you are listening to the devil. And you have decided that the devil knows better than God. He said, Brother Williams, how does this work in my life? I hear what you're saying, but how does this work? Well, let me show you. I don't care what the Bible say. I know the Bible says this is how I ought to act toward you. I know the Bible says I ought to have a spirit of submission. I know that the Bible tells me I ought to love you. I know what the Bible says, but I don't care what the Bible says. God ain't living with you. I'm living with you. Even if God had to live with you, he couldn't do it. See, that's what happens. See, what you're doing then is you're saying that I'm pushing away God's authority, that I am establishing myself as my own authority. And in essence, what you're doing is letting the devil be the authority in your life. When any time you start saying, I don't want to hear what the Bible is saying, I don't care what the preacher said. And Gary, you know what I've learned, Gary? This is kind of crazy. You know, I'm preaching sermons on marriage and telling brothers how they ought to treat their wives and telling wives how they ought to treat their husbands. And then the brother decides I'm going to do it. Or it could be the woman. But I'm going to tell you. Brother decides I'm going home and I'm going to start doing what Brother Williams just finished preaching. And he gets home and he starts doing what I suggested that he should do. And then the wife comes back. You ain't doing that. The only reason you're doing it is because Brother Williams preached about it. And if he doesn't do it, did you hear what he said? I know it don't make no difference. I don't know why you come to church because you never listen to what the preacher says because you don't never do any of it. And it goes both sides. See, what I'm saying is that's nothing but the devil trying to keep you from letting God's word rule and reign in your home. Amen. I got to quit.
All right.
It's not because I'm through, but I'm quitting. All right? There's a whole lot more in that passage to give you from it. But here's the point. If you want your home to be in order, you got to learn to be content. Look for the good instead of the bad.
Amen.
Don't be consumed with materialism.
Amen.
Learn to love and to appreciate the simple things in life. Make your home a haven where you can come and be at peace. Amen?
Amen.
And get your pride and ego out of the way.
Amen.
And be willing to admit when you're wrong.
That's it.
Some people have never heard their spouse say, I'm sorry.
Amen.
I was wrong.
Right.
If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, not a member of the Church of Christ, you need God in your life.
Amen.
You need Christ in your life. You need the Holy Spirit. How do you get Christ in your life? You must believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he rose again. You must be willing to repent of your sins. That is to change your mind about sin, about your life, and decide that I'm going to stop living like this and start living for the Lord. If you don't repent, you will perish. Luke 13, 3 and 5, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Acts 3, 19, and Acts 17, 30 and 31. You must be willing. Stand before this crowd this morning and say with your own mouth that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess your faith in Christ. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm he, you will die in your sins. And if you are ashamed to confess me, I'll be ashamed to confess you. The eunuch said that in Acts 8, 36 and 38, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Upon that confession, be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Somebody say, I don't see anything in the water. God didn't tell you to see. He said, get in.
Amen.
Amen. He didn't tell you to see what's in the water. Well, I don't see no sins floating in the water. Thank God you don't.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy. boy, if I saw my sins floating in the water, the baptizer would have to be blind. Because I wouldn't want him to see all of the things that God forgave me of. So, no, you don't see the blood. You don't see sins floating. You don't see the Holy Spirit coming in. You trust that God by faith will do. You trust Amen. By faith that God will do what he said he'd Amen. Do. So get baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Amen. And the Lord in heaven will add you to the church of Christ. You'll be a Christian, a child of God, a member of the Lord's one body. Will you come?
Amen.
That's what we got to stand and sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.